Well, we'll commence where we left off this morning, and we're going to go hopefully rather speedily, and we're going to try to finish chapter 8, and then the next time we get together, we'll be talking about chapter 9, and 9 is, of course, this Romans is just so full of great stuff. So, guys, we're going to start with, actually, I have it as point number 2 for this morning's message, but it's the benefits of the plan is where we're at, the benefits of the plan. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And let's begin with verse 31. Let's read it through one more time, through 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If we could ever grab hold of that, It would nail down for us our relationship with Him. He is for us, folks. He is for us. He loves us beyond anything that we can possibly, and we cannot go wrong in serving Him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, the devil will try to constantly, and perhaps other people. It is God, and here's one of the words that I want us to look at tonight. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Of course, the devil condemns. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In the condemnation of the devil coming toward us in a constant flow, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for us all the time. God is constantly at work, and He is building us. He has us on the potter's wheel, and He's molding us like a piece of clay into that He preordained for us to be like. He pre-horizoned our future in such a way He has a plan for our life, and a magnificent plan. And yet we are in a position, of course, to choose or reject. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, you want to remember that, because we're going to answer that question in just a little while. There is not anything. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Is it possible for the church to be coming to this place again as the author, as Paul was writing to the church at Rome, the persecuted Christians? Is it possible for the church to be coming to a place of persecution again, so that these verses would become so much of a part of our lives, so needed in our lives, as persecution comes to the church again? And he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Paul loved to use that word more. It's not just life. It's abundant life. It's lots of life. It's an abundance. And so here, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. Look at this word justified in verse 30. He takes away the guilt and the penalty of our sin, and he bestows upon us a positive righteousness. When you and I stand before the Lord, we will not stand on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ himself, in whom the believer stands forever innocent, uncondemned, and righteous. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was without sin? We stand on His righteousness, not on our own righteousness. And so in Christ Jesus' blood, we stand before the throne. Secondly, He says here that we will be glorified. This is an act of transforming the believer's body at the rapture into the body like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. What is He talking about in verse 30 when He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So, He's talking about our horizon in the future. It's at the resurrection of the church. You and I do not yet have a glorified body. But there's coming a time that we'll have a glorified body, just like the glorified body of our Lord. Did you know that the Bible says that when He appears, are you hearing me tonight? When He appears, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. When He appears, we will be like Him. A body like the risen Lord, and it's not subject to pain, nor is it subject to death. Verse 31, He talks about these things. Look back at verse 17. We've already covered that, but and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also, there's our word, glorified together. In verse 37, He talks about being more than conquerors. This word conquer, to conquer is to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. And here He says to come off more than victorious. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, look down at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Have you discovered that yet? That you and I battle each day. But here He says that we're not battling with flesh and blood. But there is something greater. There's a spiritual significance here. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil's out to destroy me, and he sends his arrows of temptation, heartbreak, and heartache. But the Bible says that I come away victorious because of Christ. When He's out to destroy, I'm still the victor because of Christ. And this is what He says. It's already done. You see, folks, if you haven't read the last chapter yet, you can go ahead and read the last chapter. And in the last chapter, we win. We win. We win. We are victorious. We have eternal life, and we have eternal security of the believer. And we're going to move on to that, guys. As this chapter gives us security in our salvation. Look down again with me at verse 38 and verse 39. Can a believer ever be lost? And He asks that question in verse 35. In the answer to that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, some of you had this in your Sunday school lesson the last Sunday or so. And in the book of Hebrews, where Paul explained, well, whoever the author of Hebrews is, explains that. I believe it was Paul. Look at verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. H.A. Ironside in his talk on eternal security, puts it this way: once a poor sinner has been regenerated by the Word and the Spirit of God, once he has received a new life and a new nature, he has been partakers of the divine nature. Once he has been justified from every charge before the throne of God, it is absolutely impossible that that man or woman should ever again be a lost soul. So what does eternal security mean to me and you? Well, this is what it does not mean. It doesn't mean just because the person professed to be saved that they have eternal security. It does not mean because the person has been baptized that they have eternal security. It does not mean just because the person is a Christian worker that they have eternal security. And they may even manifest some certain gifts, and they may exercise those gifts. Because some of the people who we know today to be Christian workers have never been born again. And I can prove that. Look with me at Matthew, the 7th chapter. In the New Testament, Matthew, the 7th chapter, and look at verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I was going to stop right there. In John 10 and verse 27 through 30, Jesus said, my sheep, talking about those that are saved, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. So we have this dilemma, and I'm asked about it quite a lot, because for some reason, folks want to do something to earn their salvation. It just seems like folks won't grab hold of the thing of grace and enjoy grace. We've got to do something. We've got to be responsible ourselves some way for our salvation. But it's all by grace. It is all by grace. And so I'll have folks to say to me, you're one of those folks that believe that once you get saved, it doesn't matter what you do, you'll still be saved. They always put that last little phrase in there, that it doesn't matter what you do. And I've had one man to say to me, if I believe like you, then I'd just get saved and be baptized and join the church, and then I would just go out and do whatever I wanted to, because I'd be saved, and when I died, I'd go to heaven. And I said, well, that would just be real good evidence to me that you never were saved. Because the Bible says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, and that old things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we get a new nature whenever we get saved. And we do sin after we get saved, and we do stumble. But that does not make us lost. Look with me at John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Let's see. That wasn't what I was going to do. Yeah, John's Gospel. We'll be in 1 John here in a little bit. John 10 and verse I didn't already do that, did I? John, I did? Hmm? Okay, John 10, verse 27. Law would say I shouldn't be turned loose. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then 1 John, the second chapter, and look down at verse 19. So what happens? What is it? What about this backdoor deal? What about folks who come in? And I mean, we have had lots of them. If you look at the church records, I think that we have over 500 members. We've got right at it. And if everyone came, matter of fact, if everyone came who comes on a spasmodic time, we couldn't seat all of them. But we couldn't even think about seating all of our members if they were to all come at once. So what is it about people who come and they hear the gospel? Now you listen very closely. They hear the gospel and they spring up and man, they want to be involved in everything and they're ready to take on a job. And they get baptized and they join the church and boy, they flourish for a while. And then somebody thumps the chip off their shoulder and they're enraged and they go out the back door just like they come in the front door. And then they use that as an excuse not to come back or not to go to anyone else's church or become involved in anyone else's church. We had a young man who came to this church a few years ago, and he even felt like that perhaps he was called to preach, and he came like a fireball a few times, and then he just didn't come, and he didn't come, but for several weeks he would call me every Monday morning and tell me why that he wasn't here. And I finally just heard all I wanted to, and so if you're thinking about calling me, this is what the answer you're going to get. He said our well was broke down. And we couldn't do the wash, and so we couldn't come. And I said, you know, friend, I said, that doesn't hold very much water with me, but I said, I'm sure that it wouldn't hold any with the Apostle Paul. I said, can you imagine someone calling the Apostle Paul in the days of Acts and saying, our washing machine is broke down, and therefore we cannot meet? Well, they didn't even have a washing machine, did they? A few months later, he stopped calling on Monday mornings. Of course, he didn't come back. And a few months later, a man came to me and said, I met up with a man that you had offended, and that's the reason he's not coming to your church. And I said, well, I've offended several folks in the last 20 years. I said, so who was it? And he said, he told me the washing machine story. And I said, oh, yeah, I know who he is. Well, folks, I think you might as well be out of peanut butter. I think that there is no excuse for us not being faithful to the Lord's work. I think there is no reason, if we can walk, if we're well enough to get around. I know that people get sick. I was sick this week. I know that people get sick, and I know that there is some things that can happen, but to just lay at home, or to go to the lake, or to go visit relatives, or wait for Aunt Susie, maybe she will come if we stay home, is no excuse for not being faithful in the Lord's work or the Lord's house. Am I right? Am I right on that or not? Or is it really we'll look at 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Is that what it says? They went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that way they were not all of us. We're saved eternally because the sacrifice of Christ is an abiding sacrifice. You see, that sacrifice wasn't just momentarily. It didn't just work one time, and it just does not, that sacrifice for us wasn't just for that one time that we got excited about the Lord. It is an abiding sacrifice. Look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want us to look at that. If I can find it, I think they took it out of my Bible. Hebrews, look at chapter 10 and look at verse 1. Matter of fact, let's just read a few of these verses in Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. Awareness, that's what that means. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the books it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, where are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, perfected forever. In this thing of that Romans brings us to in this 8th chapter, folks have a trouble grabbing hold of the word justified. And it literally means rendered innocent. So am I forgiven for sins that I do not ask forgiveness for? Look with me over in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts 13 and verse 39. Now, when folks talk to me about the Lord not being able to give to us eternal life, that's temporary, that we have it as long as we hold out faithful. And when we are not able to do that, then we lose our salvation. Or if we commit a sin, I've had folks to say this to me, if I commit a sin and I don't confess that sin and I die, then I go to hell. So that puts it all on me. That puts responsibility of my salvation on me and on my ability to ask for forgiveness of my sin. And the Bible does not teach that anywhere. Acts the 13th chapter and verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, what did he say here? That we're justified by, for most things? All things. All things. The confession of our sin has to do with our fellowship rather than with our relationship. Now, I'm going to rush for a little bit here. The fact is, we are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but I know old Lanny real good. I don't know him as good as God does, but I know him pretty good. I've lived with him almost 64 years, and I know him pretty good. And I know that he can't do it. But I know that Jesus can do it. But there is an agent. There is an agent working within me. Have you discovered that? There is an agent working within me. There's an agent working within you if you're born again. To persevere. To bring you through the test. To stand beside you. You remember what the Bible called the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I've got to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Do you remember what Jesus called him? The Comforter can come. And we learned a couple weeks ago that the Comforter is the one that comes alongside of. And we use a term, the Paraclete. One just like me, Jesus said, one just like me is going to come, and he comes alongside of. He brings me to this place of perseverance. Philippians, the first chapter, and let's look down at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath, help me folks, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So who began this work in you? When you were first convicted of sin and felt a drawing to come to Jesus as your Savior, who was doing that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know, it's the power of Christ. But the Holy Spirit, as Brother Rex would have said, he's the man of the hour. He is the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that draws us to Jesus. Jesus said, he'll speak of me, won't speak of himself. I won't go that direction. He which hath begun a good work in us. So who began the work? The Holy Spirit. He who convicted you of sin. He who led you to put your trust in Christ. He who through the word gave you the witness that you were saved. He who has been conforming you to Christ since you first trusted in the Lord Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, we come to a verse that some folks use that I don't know why anybody would want to think that you could lose it, but anyway, some people do, and they'll try to use this verse in Matthew 24 and verse 13. And this is what it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So how do we explain that? He that endures until the end, the same shall be saved. Well, I want to tell you something. You don't have it in you to be able to do that. It has to be a work of the Spirit within you and within me that brings us to that. And I can't hardly imagine someone being able to give some kind of testimony that they have been faithful, that they have endured, like some way that they would be able to take credit for the life that they've lived when it's been the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And folks, it's either by grace or it is not by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we talked about the verse already. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. We're born into Adam's race, lost and under the sentence of death. But the Lord convicts us and brings us to a place of salvation. Now let me close with these verses, and we're going to do a little Bible drilling here. The believer is the present possessor of eternal life. It's not that you're going to have eternal life, it's that you have eternal life. You have it now. You have it now. That ought to be a point of rejoicing that we have it now. No matter what kind of persecution comes, no matter what comes our way, no matter what is out there in the future for us, we have eternal life. So let's just get over in the book of John's Gospel, and we'll start with the third chapter, and we'll drill a little bit here. John 3, verse 14, verse 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have temporary life," eternal life. John 3, and verse 16, you know that, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have temporary life." There it is again. Everlasting life. John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath," what is that? "Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And then John, the fifth chapter, and look at verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Is that good news? Brother, that is good news. That's good news. That is good news. John 10 and verse 27. John 10 verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them," what is that? "Eternal life. And they shall," what's that? "Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now let's close with 2 Peter. Uh, The second chapter. Look down at verse 22. I hope I wrote that down right. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Is that a good verse? A spade is a spade is a spade. The person who is not born again cannot experience that. They do not know the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, that doesn't mean that a person never will wander. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that a person won't get out of the Lord's will. And maybe for a long time. But the Spirit is constantly working. He's constantly convicting. He's constantly pulling them back. When the person gets out and wallows in that, Peter said, it's the sow that turns to her own wallow. She was a pig to start with. I mean, you can take her in the house, clean her up, paint her toenails, put pink ribbons on her, shampoo her what hair she has, set her in the cleanest place in the world, and open the door and turn her out, and she'll go to the wallow again. It's not that's on the inside, see, that makes a change. I hope that you will order the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and read it. If you'd like for us to order it for you, we will. I'd be glad to. If you have a Kindle, you can download that on the Kindle. Or you can get it on your computer and read it. And Brother Shane was telling us that we even have that available for us. And so if you have a computer, you'd be able to get it. Some people are going to be finishing up with those. Matter of fact, I think Betty's reading the copy that I had. Right now, she was on the last chapter, so she's probably through with that now. If you'd like to use my copy of it, I'd be glad to let you have it. I really do want to urge folks to read it, because you need to get that read before you read Dr. David Jeremiah's next book that's already out. I already have a copy of it, and it's the Characters of the Apocalypse. If you've been listening to him on the radio and following that, it's pretty. I've started that this afternoon. It's going to be a great book, and you can read it when I finish with it. I'm pretty slow, so you might want to get your own copy before I get through. I want to just have a word of prayer and close this service tonight. No, Shane? What? Give invitation. Let's stand together.